Okay, we've been out of Galatians for a while. I'm going to get back for a while. Eventually finish this book, if I live so long. And then we'll see where we go after that. Of course, Paul's been dealing with the false teachers that came into Galatia. The world's full of false teachers. Judaizers, really, that trying to make human works or human actions or religious rites the source of salvation. The source of salvation is Christ. Paul, time and again throughout this book, talks about the faith of Christ. We receive the faith of Christ, and it's by the faith of Christ that we believe, not of ourselves. It's all by Him. It's all by His grace. And Paul dealt with these issues and showed that that was the way that it always had been. From Adam and Eve up until our day. It's all been by grace. There's been but one way of salvation. It's been through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul set himself as examples. He set the Old Testament saints as examples and so forth. And he addressed again these false teachers, where he began the book by saying, if anyone preaches a gospel other than that they've received, let them be accursed. Paul wasn't really a kumbaya guy. It's like, you know, let's all hold hands and say kumbaya, and I respect your belief. We're not told to respect other people's beliefs if they're wrong, if they're in error. We can respect them as a person. But there's truth. And Paul set forth this truth to the saints in Galatia. And after doing that, Paul was concerned as well that you know, folks may get the wrong impression and think that since they have liberty in Christ, they can just live however they want to. You see a lot of that in the world today. It don't matter how I live. I got saved, you know. I said a magic prayer sometime. That means nothing. And Paul says in chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We're to stand fast. And we're to engage the enemy. And we're to be careful of things. And Paul specifically set out the lusts of the flesh that we should guard against, that ought not be evidenced in the Christian's life. And then he set forth the fruit of the Spirit down towards the end of chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my fruit. It's something the Spirit gives us that grows. And this fruit of the Spirit that ought to be manifested in the Christian life, and that's put there by the Spirit, and brings forth, and Paul listed many of those things. And then speaking in chapter 6 of the application of those fruits of the Spirit, how they're to work themselves out. And how we deal with one another, how we deal with the brethren, how we deal even with an erring brethren to seek to restore him to the faith. And Paul eventually gets down and rushing on to verse 6, where Paul speaks about how God intends for his church to be maintained. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's God's plan. You know, I was out driving the other day, and there's on my way out to Gainesville, there's a little church close by I pass, and you know, they got signs out about a fundraiser. And I hear from folks all the time, they got some magic fundraiser for us. God's fundraiser plan is there in verse 6, let him that is taught the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The tithes and the offerings of God's people. Not by selling something to the world or running Christian rock concerts. And I was thinking this morning when we were listening, holy, holy, holy. How can you translate that into the day's bebop churches? and the rock and roll churches. I don't know. I suppose they try sometimes, but holy, holy, holy. And I can't get it. I don't get it. I don't get how they're saying recognizing God's holiness. Maybe it's just because I'm too old. But I'm not planning on getting any younger. So there you go. Going to have to deal with that. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And we talked, looked in some detail, the scriptural plan for giving, the tithe, that it is to be proportional, that it's to be regular, that it's to be from the heart. And then down in verse 6, and we saw how applying those principles in a more general sense to some degree. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not fooling God in your life and in your speech. God knows these things. You can't deceive. You can deceive yourself, and folks do. You can deceive others, and folks attempt at that. But God is not mocked. And then we even, in the context of the giving there, looked at the case of like Ananias and Sapphira. It's not a good thing to be a hypocrite. And there's a price to pay. Even if you may be one of God's children, I can't look at your heart. For God interceded there, and Ananias and Sapphira, what they gave belonged to them. That was acknowledged. That what you had, it belonged to you. Why did you give a part and say you gave all? Why did you want to promote yourself as something you're not? And we've considered that. And then it gets down to verse 8, where it's about where I think I left over, left off, and it continues along this same thought. Again, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that soweth to the flesh. Throughout Scripture, that word flesh is not used, just restricted to our physical bodies. It's often set forth in an ethical sense. He that sows to the flesh. Paul's not saying you're not supposed to take care of your physical body. I noted yesterday that Richard Simmons died, right? And he was everywhere, dancing around, dealing and being and I guess Diane said he started out really heavy. That's how he got into that, and he got heavy again. Anyway, he died, and he's like, I think, a little bit more than a year older than me. And I thought he was lived forever. I think Jack LaLanne lived for a long time. And it's not wrong to take care of your physical body. To focus only on that wouldn't be good, but it's not wrong. And in fact, it's given to us as a gift. And the Scripture calls upon us to take care of our physical bodies, our physical needs, particularly the physical needs of our families. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we're called upon to take care of the physical needs, the literal physical needs of our families. They're literal fleshly needs. But when that's used in an ethical sense, speaking of the baser nature of man and the inclinations and the lusts of the flesh, that's something else. In Galatians 6:10, later on in this chapter, Paul says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of the faith. You know, we have a duty to seek to try to minister to one another. And we're to take care of our bodies. They're a gift from God. But flesh here is not speaking of our physical bodies. It's speaking of the baser nature of man, the lusts of man. Romans 13, Paul writes to the saints in Rome. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Paul's not saying, you know, you're not supposed to make provision for what you're going to eat tonight, or that you're not supposed to make provision for your physical needs. He's talking here of the inclinations of the flesh, the baser side of man. Don't plan for evil. Make not provision for flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, some people plan ahead how they're going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Paul said, you ought not be doing that. You ought not be doing that. Don't plan how you're going to fulfill your base desires. Earlier on here, in the previous chapter, again, Paul told us in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit of God. Walk where He leads. Walk where He indicates. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Some folks have the idea today that, you know, that, and it was the Gnostics and so forth, even in Paul's day, and it's like the flesh and the spirit are just totally different, and what you do in the flesh has no effect on your spirit. Yeah, it does. In fact, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill those lusts of the flesh. Some folks think Christians can live just like the world, can dress just like the world, and it won't make any difference. It does make a difference. And we ought to be cognizant of that. We ought to seek to please the Lord. We ought to seek to walk in the Spirit, particularly the Lord. Maybe we'll get onto this after I finish up Galatians, but the Spirit in Scripture gives us specific guidance about things. If we don't follow those things, we have a problem. I can't look at your heart. But that's what we're called upon to do. To say it doesn't matter because I'm a Christian, because I'm, again, folks, you'll hear, say, "I made a decision." Well, I'm glad you did. That means nothing. The only decision that means anything is the one God made. And He made that before the foundation of the world. And then He brings us in life to embrace those things. But that's not what is determinative. It's the grace of God and His work and His will. So, ye shall not walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're not really compatible. And I mentioned before, more and more as I see, I don't know that much about them, but I can't help but notice some things. These things that call themselves churches today, and they're so fleshly. They're like a rock concert, and they appeal to the flesh, and they seek to promote fleshly things. And they think, well, that'll draw a crowd. Well, it might. And when you do, what have you got? I think it was Spurgeon that said words, something to the effect that, you know, what you draw people with is what you draw them to. You know, they're not going to change. You draw them with fleshly things, the church is going to become fleshly. The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, said, "Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things in the world." That word world, cosmos, can speak of the world system. And some folks, you know, like to take one verse out of context, John 3:16. God so loved the world. I mean, he just loved everybody without any exception. They haven't read and studied the word cosmos and world throughout Scripture. And many times it's used in a very negative sense. And right here, the Apostle John says, love not the world. Love not the world. The worldly things, the things of the flesh, neither the things that are in the world. You know, don't set your affection on things. I mean, yeah, I like that I have transportation. I don't need a Ferrari. I don't even want one. Not anymore. But I wouldn't even know what to do with one if I had it. I'd kill myself by now. But I'm thankful the Lord's been pleased to give me things to have transportation. I live a simple life by the grace of God. I'm not setting myself up as the example. But John says, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Where's your emphasis? What are you motivated by? What are you striving for? Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If that's your motivation, if that's your emphasis, if those are the things that you truly love and embrace, if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, we've been talking here, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's all that's promoted around. Television, the movies, by and large, you know, what you see on the internet. And I'm thankful for the internet. The Lord allows us an outreach through those things. But for the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's a lot of that pride stuff going around. Especially I look at this political season. You know, these folks got more pride than I've seen any place else. Nobody else needs any. They got it all. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's a difference. More and more folks want to tell you, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter where I go, how I dress, what I drink, what I listen to. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yeah, is this of the Father or is this of the world? Is this something I want to be involved in, that I want to emphasize? Listen here. And the world passeth away. It's going to be gone. I don't care what you had. I spoke this morning. I've got an acquaintance that's had terrible health struggles and whatever, and another friend has been over to talk to him. He says all he wants to talk about is how much money he's got. And can I count his money? I got $6 million. I wouldn't want that. He can't even hardly get up and move around. But I've got $6 million. And where's that $6 million going to be in 30 years? Or 20 years? Or 10 years? All these things of the world that we take pride in, that we adore, that we lust after. Where's it going to be? And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. The world's going to pass away, and you're probably going to pass away before the world does. Maybe not. Sometimes I think, maybe this week, but God knows. He's sovereign. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All those things that are so highly valued and treasured and admired. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow. I think that sounds like the way to go. You know? Why sacrifice eternity for these temporal things? But that's the way of man. That's the way of the world. That's what draws you away. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. I've got to have this. I've got to have her. I've got to. Well, no, you don't. Paul warns against that. John warns against that. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh, or shall of the flesh reap corruption. So where's your emphasis? Is it on the material world, or is it on the spiritual one? Not that you're not supposed to take care of your body and your family. The scriptures make that abundantly clear. We are obligated to do that. But is your emphasis on this life alone? Or primarily? Rather than the one to come? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your energy? Where do you spend your wealth? It's telling. Scriptures say where a man's treasure is, there's his heart also. And so, Paul tells us here, he that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I find it kind of odd. I got thinking on this. You know, and to some degree at least, the world acknowledges these things. Though they don't want to acknowledge God. And so the world will talk about things like karma. See, that's like karma gotcha. Well, if you got God, it was by God. And karma is a pagan concept, but they don't want to give any attribution to God. Paul warns us that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's the world calls it karma, but it's God, and it's part of God's natural law. Even those who aren't Christians, at least earlier on in our country, acknowledge those things. There's natural law. And part of that natural law, a big part of it, is you reap what you sow. Don't think you're gonna sow a wild oats and you're gonna reap fine wheat. It doesn't work that way. The world acknowledges it, but they don't. They don't acknowledge God. They call things like that. Or they call, when I was in the Marine Corps, we call it payback. You know, you reap what you sow, but you always reap more than you sow. In the Marine Corps, we used to say payback is a medevac. And it was like, don't mess with me, because you're going to be on the next chopper out of here. Payback is a medevac. God's principle is you reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And don't think you can just get around that. You can just ignore that. I can sow what I want, but I'm not going to reap it. Yes, you are. And you're going to reap more. The Lord said, Luke 12, verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. I mean, he had a problem. He didn't know what to do with all he had. So I'll tear down what I got and build more. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I got some wonderful, bountiful years in front of me because of all I've made and all that I've hoarded away. Lord says, but God, I love that phrase, and sometimes in a positive sense, sometimes in a negative sense. I got more than I ever used. I'm set for the rest of my life. And he was, but his rest of his life wasn't very long. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Tonight, I'm set. I've built everything up. I'm cushy for the rest of my life. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? Probably someone less wise than you. And in our day and age, to a large extent, probably the corrupt government. Who's those things going to belong to? Thou fool, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, you ought to think from the eternal perspective. You ought to think on the long term of things. Say, I'm building up for tomorrow, for the next day, for the rest of my life. But you're not in control of that. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. So he that sows the flesh reaps of the flesh corruption. The psalmist told us this in Psalm 49:10. For he seeth that wise men die. You know, they do. They all do. Wise men die. Of course, they want to take you now and make you a robot or something and put you, I don't know what to, I don't think that's going to work out. But regardless. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish. The wise die. The fool dies. The uncouth and the untoward, they die. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. You know, I could put a sign up on my front gate. You know, Wilson Mansion. Wilson Acres. Wilson. But Wilson's not going to be here forever. Then who's it going to be? What is that sign going to matter? He seeth the wise men die. Like, you better have your emphasis on the right things. The things that are eternal. As you sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Seems to be the emphasis. Folks, to a large degree in this day and age, are honored because of how much they've got, how wealthy they are. They're revered because of that. They heap up. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to belong to? Who shall gather them? The prophet Hosea 10 and verse 13. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. You get what you sow. You get more than what you sow. You've plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. You trusted in your own ways, you know, and in the multitude. democracy, right? That's what's being worshipped today, is democracy. I hear that everywhere. Interestingly, and I don't want to get off on politics or history, but that word democracy is not found in the founding documents of this country. The men who founded this country feared democracy and did all they could to prevent it from falling into a democracy, which is no more than a mobocracy. Now, the way democracy works, I think it may have been Churchill or someone talking about, you know, democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what they're going to have for supper tonight. Or it's two bully kids voting on whether they're going to take your bicycle or not. Well, it was a majority. The majority rules. And the multitude of thy mighty men. I've got the numbers on my side. We got more people. One is a majority with God. Forgetting somebody's name. It's terrible. It's an easy name. I should remember it. But Saul's son that took off with his armor bearer and took on the... Jonathan. David's friend. Now, Jonathan and his armor bearer took off and chased the Philistine. Just then. That was all it took with God. He didn't have a multitude. People didn't like what he did either. But yeah, that was another story. We don't need the multitude of the mighty men. We need God. And we need God to be on our side. Well, we need to be on His side. You say, well, may God walk with you. Well, may we walk with God. That's how you make that happen. I'm praying that God will bless my disobedience or my inclination. Pray that God would lead me in His ways. He that soweth of his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And next week we'll conclude the verse, but it goes on to say, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. May the Lord bring us to dwell upon and emphasize and treasure the things that He treasures and would have us to treasure. May we seek to walk in the Spirit. May we seek to sow to the Spirit. Because if you do otherwise, it ain't going to end well. It's just not going to. We'll take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn together. The Everlasting Covenant, number 314. The Everlasting Covenant.
Covenant made with David's sword and
Father, we thank you for that blessed covenant, signed, sealed, certified. Lord, and all things ordered well by your loving and gracious hand. Father, may we set our priorities and our thoughts aright. That we dwell upon those eternal things. That we sow not to fleshly lusts, but by your grace that we might sow to the things of the Spirit. Lord, even as your regenerated children, our hearts incline at times to the foolishness, to the distractions about us. Lord, I pray you bring us back. Help us to maintain that heavenly, that eternal perspective. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. Father, for your eternal love. For our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who became our surety, as we just sang, before we were signed and sealed and ratified. Lord, what comfort that ought be to your people. May we live lives in the light of those truths. Go with each of us as we depart from here. Use us this week, Lord, we pray you be with those who need healing, with those who need comfort. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.